Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, help us to see what you're saying right on our hearts. Your mercy, your love for us that you demonstrate to us in Jesus, and help us to respond to this. In our lives, by being prepared to serve Jesus, to serve others, even when it's costly. Jesus' name, amen. Reactions to the virus have varied, from the good, the policeman who handed over a pack of masks, to a doctor. Because although the masks were meant for his protection, the doctor needed them far more. To the distasteful, the billionaire putting a picture of himself on a massive yacht that he'd rented for his seclusion. Put the picture on the web for the world to see. Or the ugly, the Thai king, who decided he'd spend his time in Switzerland with his harem and just rented a floor of a hotel for his 20 ladies. We don't know if his four wives are there as well, and his servants, enjoying the virus in luxury, far removed from his own country, rather than serve his country. He decided to enjoy the riches of his royalty elsewhere. Not surprisingly, some Thais are outraged, and how he's using his position, his authority, for his own benefit. Today, we're going to see Jesus put forward a very different view of leadership. That leadership in his kingdom is very different from this. And that those who want to follow him need to exercise power and authority very differently. As the passage starts, at the start of chapter 22, the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, are still plotting against Jesus. They haven't thought of a way to get him when the people aren't around. They're feeling that their authority, their position is threatened, because the crowds love Jesus. He can answer their leaders' questions. Their leaders can't answer his. And the leaders feel they've lost faith. They've lost authority. So, they want to get rid of Jesus quietly, without the crowds present. And then Judas comes to them and volunteers betrayal. Judas wants to please them and receive money for Jesus' betrayal. So, they agree to give him the money, and that he'll find a time when the crowd is not present for them to capture Jesus. These leaders want to lord it over the people and will go to any lengths to do so, including murder. Clearly, they deserve judgment. Yet, what's going on with Judas? If we look at closely, verse 3 says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. So at the first look, this comes out of the blue. Judas suddenly seeks to betray Jesus at the instigation of Satan. Yet later in verse 22, Jesus says, woe to that man who betrays him. Jesus is saying, woe to the one who betrays Jesus. He's saying Judas will not have a happy ending. In fact, it's about as bad for Judas as it possibly could be. Woes used in scripture for people who are going to face judgment, God's judgment. And that's what Jesus is saying, that the man who betrays him, that Judas will face. So how does Satan entering Jesus fit in? What's going on? How does Satan fit into this? Well, as we look at this, we should also bear in mind that Satan appears later in the passage. Jesus says to Peter in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus says Satan will also cause Peter to fall away. But as Jesus says in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me. You will deny three times that you know me. So Jesus says, Peter will deny him three times, that Peter will reject the truth and turn away. So what's the difference between what Peter does and what Judas does? Why can Peter return to God? And then strengthen the other disciples, represent Jesus to the world, be central in spreading the gospel? Well, when Peter sinned, he realized he'd fallen short and turned back to God. Upset, he looked for forgiveness from God and received it. He does not make excuses, but sought mercy. Judas betrayed Jesus. This wasn't the only time, though, there were issues. In fact, John recounts in chapter 12 how Judas stole money from the general supply for his own use. When the text says that Satan entered Judas, yes, Satan wanted to see Jesus killed and therefore to handle it himself, not leave it to others. But Judas allowed it and chose to go along with what Satan wanted. He made his choices, handed himself over to Satan to betray Jesus. He decided what he'd do, and then gave Satan control of it. Satan is around. He wants us to betray God, but he doesn't compel it. And even when we make mistakes, when we turn from God, we can, like Peter, go back to God, receive God's mercy, the forgiveness that he offers in Jesus, as long as we turn to him and ask for it. Peter makes mistakes. He does things wrong. He chooses, when Satan puts him under pressure, to deny Jesus. But he goes back to God, seeking mercy. Judas decides that money and opportunity is more important and allows Satan control. He sees that there'll be tough times coming and chooses to let Satan run his life, not God. And then when the events are completed, he sees Jesus dead. He still doesn't turn to God asking for mercy, as Peter did. Peter took responsibility for sin and sought mercy. Judas instead seeks to run from it. And that's why he killed himself. We need to be like Peter. Take responsibility for when we do wrong, as we will. I do, and the same is true for you. But when we do it, we need to turn to God, knowing we need his mercy, and we'll receive it because of Jesus. The fact that the devil and his minions may have been encouraging us to do something makes us no less guilty. There's still the need to turn to God, to receive forgiveness, which we know that we receive because of Jesus. The passage goes on with Jesus getting the disciples to prepare the Passover. He says he wants this, and he's put effort into making it happen. In the US, there were three friends at a school, Lily, Anahai, Naomi. Anahai and Naomi wanted Lily to be homecoming queen. Other students had put around that Lily was in the running. Naomi and Anahai had planned to drop out and support Lily if all three were nominated. So when Anahai and Naomi were nominated and Lily wasn't, they hatched a plan for what happened if either of them got the crown. On the day, Lily turned up to snap photos of her friend's triumph, and when Anahai was named the winner, suddenly Lily was called up by Anahai, despite not being dressed for the occasion, and crowned queen. Naomi and Anahai had wanted Lily to be queen and put work into making it happen, making it possible. Here, clearly Jesus has thought about the Passover, wants it to happen. So he's made preparation. He's spoken to the owner of a house, a servant. He says, we'll meet the disciples, and does so, leads them to the owner. The owner knows of their need and has given access to the room so Peter and John can prepare the meal. And when it comes to the Passover, Jesus says, verse 15, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The Passover was a meal that celebrated the original Passover meal during the plagues in Egypt, recorded in Exodus 12. The Old Testament reading. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in slavery, and God brought various plagues on the Egyptians, such as locusts, flies, gnats, and frogs. He'd already brought 9 plagues, and Pharaoh had kept promising to free the Israelites. Before, after the plagues went away, retracting his promise each time. So God announced he was going to bring a final plague on the Egyptians, killing all their firstborn. But the Israelites were to be at their homes, enjoying a feast of a lamb, and were to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, telling the Lord to pass over them and not to touch anyone in their household. After this plague, the Pharaoh was so terrified that he set the Israelites free, and the Egyptians even gave them articles of silver and gold so that they left. Therefore, the Passover was a feast that was celebrated in Israel. It symbolized freedom from slavery. It symbolized God's blessing. It was the biggest feast of the year in their calendar. It was celebrated every year. And those that couldn't celebrate it for whatever reason the first time round, they had an opportunity later in the year to celebrate the festival, a second date. Because it was important to celebrate all that God had done, for his people. But Jesus goes further than that with what he says. He'd looked forward to celebrating it before he suffered, i.e. he knew he was going to suffer, to die for his people, but was wanting to eat this meal, this feast, as it would be his last, before this feast finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean by a feast finding fulfillment? Well, the Passover was about God providing freedom for his people, using the blood of the lamb as sacrifice so they didn't face destruction. Yet, ultimately, the blood of a sheep can't save anyone. It's simply a human offering. The Passover looked forward to what God was going to do for his people in Jesus. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, who could die for his people as their head. For all the times that we turn away from God and go our own way. And therefore, Jesus could provide us with freedom, freedom from sin, freedom to enter God's kingdom, the promised land. Freedom that in choosing to believe and trust in Jesus, we can and do receive. Jesus provides restored relationship with God and the freedom that comes out of that. Following on from this, Jesus then takes the cup of the Passover. It's thought that there were three in first century Judaism. But Jesus takes this cup, shares it among them, emphasizing that it is his final meal by saying that he will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God comes. In other words, he will suffer and die before he drinks wine again. So he's encouraging them to share in his final feast. And later he takes bread and wine, saying, while breaking the bread, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's why we take bread in communion, reminding us of how Jesus gave up his life for us, how he lived and suffered and died for us. Going on and taking the cup, Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is why we drink at communion, reminding us that in the new covenant, the new agreement with God that Jesus brings, our relationship with God is not based on our following the law, on what we do. It's not based on that. Our freedom, our relationship with God is based on Jesus shedding his blood for us. Jesus' blood was poured out so we might live. And that's why we have relationship with God. Jesus goes on to remind us that this was according to God's plan. In verse 37, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the cross, in the resurrection. All the predictions of God restoring his people to relationship with him are fulfilled. And these predictions include Jesus dying along with sinners. In going to the cross, Jesus fulfills the Passover in accordance with God's plan. So God's plans are being fulfilled in Jesus dying. And following on from the final Passover feast, we read that the disciples, rather than getting this, are discussing who's the greatest. At this time of Jesus looking forward to suffering, they're worried about their position, their honour. So Jesus goes on to explain what Christian leadership is about, what following him is about. This implies whether or not we're in leadership, but particularly to leaders. Earlier, in terms of the rich and powerful, we heard of some ugly reactions to the crisis. Yet, Taylor Swift's reaction was in contrast to this. She looked through some of her fans' posts about their difficulties, their hard luck stories due to the virus, and seeing life was so difficult, she made a real effort to reach out to some of them and gave some of them roughly $3,000. The ones she gave it to, many could not believe that she'd do this, thought it must be a hoax. Who could this be contacting us? Can't be her. She cared. She gave it to her fans. And that's great. Yet, I'm going to suggest that Jesus' standards of Christian leadership are actually more difficult than even that. In verse 25, Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that." In the culture of the time, the leaders among the Gentiles would hand out favors among their followers in return for the followers following them and doing what they sent. The leaders wanted to be known for their generosity, how they benefited those who followed them, so more would follow them and run around at their command. Contrast the command Jesus gives us is, "The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Leadership is not found in rule and controlling people's lives, but in serving, getting alongside, doing the hard things. The ultimate example is Jesus, who laid his life down for his people, who died that we might live. That's the ultimate example of Christian leadership, of Christian life. Christian leadership is found in following Jesus. It's not about giving orders. Yes, sometimes Christian leaders have to tell people what to do, have to take authority. But that's not central to it. And it's not about avoiding the difficult tasks. It's certainly not about seeking personal honor, but it's about encouraging people through the difficult times, working and serving in the hard times, sorting out messy things. Often it's costly, as Jesus demonstrated in going to the cross for us so we might live. If our Lord's prepared to die for us, rather than seek our own honour, our own kingdom, surely we need to seek to bring him honour, using what we have to serve others. Especially because we have the certain hope of being with Jesus, feasting with him in glory. So, shall we pray? Father, we thank you that Jesus laid down his life for us. He chose to suffer, chose to go to the cross, so we can join him in glory. We can join him at the feast in heaven. Help us to live looking forward to that, and therefore being prepared to serve. Serve others, serve Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.